This morning we're going to continue our series out of the book of Galatians. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I'll say this about it, and then we'll pray and invite the Spirit to open our hearts to the message. A lot of us, last week we started talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we hung the banners, and many of you commented on how great it was to see these banners that were made years ago by our children in the children's ministry. But we talked about how these attributes of the Spirit dwell within us, how they're already within us, planted within us because we in Jesus Christ have the Spirit of the living God within us. And so where the Spirit dwells, so do the gifts of the Spirit. And we started to talk about what it looks like to live this spiritual life. And I think that there's a little bit of a common misperception that when we think about becoming more in tune to the Spirit of God, when we think about what it looks like to live a spiritual life, in our minds we start thinking about how we need to draw away, how it's a movement into isolation, that in order for me to be spiritual, I have to get away from the world and everything in the world and everyone in the world to go dwell on a mountaintop by myself and be in union with God. Now, God can certainly meet us on the mountaintop, and it is important for us to withdraw. But the purpose of withdrawing and experiencing the presence of God is so that we more fully engage God, so that we more fully engage others in community, so that we more fully engage the world. And take that which God does within us and allow it to breathe into all of our life. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to develop spirituality, but in the sense of community. Developing a spiritual community. How we together, united in Christ, are being formed and developed through the Spirit. And so as we prepare our hearts for that, I invite you to join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you raise our awareness of your presence that we know is among us and within us. Lord, we ask that you help us to experience your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We ask especially, Lord, that these words be words that come from you, rooted in your scriptures, and that land upon hearts that you have opened, minds that you have opened, bodies that you have opened to your service in response. And so pour out your blessings in this time, Lord. Bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. From Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As we turn to this passage this morning, I actually want to work backwards a little bit.
And I'm going to look at a couple verses that over the last couple weeks just seem like they came out of nowhere. And there were, if you were like paying attention, you'll notice I just kind of skipped them. I didn't refer to them at all. And if you were wise, you thought, our pastor doesn't want to try to handle these complicated verses. And there's some truth in that. But I do want to point our attention to them now because I've been kind of saving them for this particular theme and this particular topic. The first of those was out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. And if you are following in your scriptures, you can look back to that. If not, you can see those there on the screen. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This points, and I'm going to show a couple other verses here. This points to something that was happening, something that must have been going on in these Galatian churches that wasn't good. That there was some lack of community taking place. That the Christians in this church, I mean, look at how they're described. If you bite and devour one another, in other words, you are biting and devouring one another. We're seeing this happen. We know that's happened. Just try not to consume each other. Just try not to kill each other while you're at it. I mean, think about that. In some sense, it's like, oh, thank you for the honesty. Look at the vices that we looked at last week, verses 19 through 21. And I just pulled a few of these out. Look at how many of these refer to the way we're treating each other. And I wonder why Paul referenced so many of these type of vices in a list that could have been inclusive of so many things. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarreling, dissensions, factions, envy. He's writing this letter to church folks. And he's saying, these are all things that we see evident in your life, things that I'm hearing about. Now notice when he does turn to the fruits of the Spirit, how many of these, I mean really all of them, how many of these speak to the way that we are to relate to one another? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, these aren't attributes that we're just supposed to have in our relationship with God, attributes that are only for the way that we relate to the Lord. These are characteristics of how we are to be in community with one another. And they're pitted against all of these vices that speak to how the Galatians seem to be treating each other. And then again, let us not be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. So there's some brokenness in this community that Paul has a desire to try to mend. And it's, in one sense, what he's saying is, for those of us who are in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there's a certain way we should be living together. The spiritual life should be drawing us in very specific ways. There are some outcomes that we should be seeing in our community of faith. Now, for those of you who have been kind of tracking this throughout the summer, you know that the ongoing issue that Paul's addressing here is whether or not we are justified or saved by obeying the law, or whether or not we're justified or saved, made righteous in faith in Jesus Christ, in grace alone. And you know Paul argues all through this passage, it's saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But what I would say to us and what we have said throughout the summer is that we easily fall into this law-based understanding that my relationship with God is dependent upon what I'm doing and the works I'm doing and how good of a person I am. But I think it's that mentality that's leading to the conflict in these people. Because when you are living out of a law-based or a works-based theology, what you're often going to do is compare yourself with others. Because what's the only gauge I have as to whether or not I'm doing good in my Christian walk? Well, it's often, the temptation at least, is to look at another person. Like, well, I'm at church more than that person. I'm pretty sure I'm reading my Bible more than they are. Oh, I heard some of the things that came out of their mouth. Surely I don't talk like that. Can you believe how they were spending their money? If they were as holy as I am, they would know that we should be giving our money over here. You know, we compare ourselves so easily. And when we have this works-based theology, it becomes how much good can I do to earn God's favor? And then we look down so easily, we're tempted to look down on others who maybe, in our eyes, aren't doing as much good. And so our love and our value and our worth and et cetera is tied to our works instead of God's grace. But a grace-based theology tells us that we're all broken, we're all redeemed in Jesus, we're all in the same circumstance, and we're in it together because we are all totally reliant upon God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Works-based theology leads to individualism because you're trying to earn that on your own. Grace-based theology leads to community because we realize that the Spirit dwells within us partially for the purpose of not just uniting us with God, but uniting us with one another. So that grace-based theology pulls us into community. And so what I want to share with you this morning are 10 characteristics that I see in a spiritual community. And these can be things that we should see in our community or do see in our community. Certainly, I see evidence of all of these among us by God's grace. Thanks be to God. But they also could be ways that we can look at this and be like, how am I living into this? And the question I want you to kind of wrestle with throughout this time is this. If we lived into this type of community, how would it impact the world around us? So the first characteristic is a spirit of restoration. And I take this from the first half of verse A. A spirit of restoration. If someone is caught in a transgression, if someone falls into sin, if they've stumbled, Paul says, restore them. Restore them. Help bring them back into the community. How quick we can become, especially if we're not living out of theology of grace, that when someone stumbles or falls or we hear of someone's sin, we are so quick to judge. We're so quick to look down, and we may decide that we're going to go point it out. We want to confront them, but the spirit that we're confronting them with is a spirit that actually pushes them away instead of restoring them to the community. The Greek word there that the word restore is translated from is a word that means to mend. And it's a medical term, and it's speaking to when someone has a broken bone. When someone has a broken bone, you mend it. You help heal it. You return it to its former condition. I mean, that's the goal, right? And Paul's saying, have that same attitude towards our brothers and sisters. That when someone stumbles, when they fall, we should be working to restore them. To return them to the original condition. And to do that in the spirit of gentleness. Another way I might say that is being harsh with one another. When we catch one another in sin or when we hear about these things, is actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because when we're harsh with someone, we're not realizing our own brokenness, our own capacity for sin. And I loved it. You know, one of the commentators I read said, this is about restoring and mending and healing and not amputation. We're not trying to cut people off here. we're trying to come to them in a gentle way out of the understanding of God's love and grace and mercy and restore them into the community. F.F. Bruce says that if we cannot do this gently, then it's better to not do it at all. And working with one another. Accountability is a great aspect of community. To be able to go and walk alongside a person that's struggling and to gently move them back into the community should be our goal. Not to confront, to make them feel less than, to bring shame and judgment, to isolate, and to ultimately amputate. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the goal. That's not a sign of a spiritual community. Next is the spirit of humility. I love this quote I came across. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Like, we need to approach this with a spirit of humility. This comes out of the second part of that first verse. And this is what it's speaking to when it says, take care, keep watch, guard yourself so that you too might not be tempted. Now, when I first read that, this is how I tried to interpret it. Pick a sin. And if I see someone in sin, I decide I'm going to go confront them without. And what Paul's saying is, just don't get too close, because if you start working with them, you may be drawn into the same sin. You may be like, oh, wow, actually, this does look kind of fun. Hey, why don't I jump into? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the spirit within us. This is talking about having a spirit of humility and the temptation that we can have when working with one another in this way to become arrogant and to have spiritual pride. In other words, we go and we talk to someone about this stumble that we've seen, but in our mind, we start to think of ourselves as better than they, as having a pride, as approaching them in such a way that, well, you fell, but I didn't, so let me help you here. And Paul's saying, watch out, keep guard, because if that spirit starts to creep in you, then you're just as prone to fall into that temptation. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. The person who thinks that other people ought to be cast off because they have committed a fault. So the person who says, oh, they did this, we need to go push them out. That person is so proud in their own heart that they only need to be tempted and they too will fall. That if we allow the spirit of pride to creep into us, as we work with one another, the spirit of, oh, they, these poor sinners, but oh, maybe I'll go help them because I'm better than they are, because I'm better at this, because I'm a better person, I'm a better Christian. That if we sense that spirit creeping in, watch out, be on guard, because pride cometh before the fall. And if we can get to that place where we have that pride, we're just a temptation away from falling as they did. The next thing I see is a spirit of compassion. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And this will become important in our next point, or a couple points from now. But the Greek word there for burden is like, it speaks to like this heavy cargo, like ship cargo, like something so heavy that it would be impossible for a person to carry themselves. In other words, we are all going to have things come into our life, likely, that are so heavy, so hard, that we can't get through them on our own. It feels like death when these things come into our lives. And Paul's saying, have a spirit of compassion. When we see one another carrying these burdens, step in and help carry the burden. And if verse 1 was like setting bones that need to be mended, verse 2 is like carrying the person on a stretcher. It's like coming alongside them and saying, you know what? I see this is tough. This is hard stuff. Jump on board. Let me carry you for a while. I mean, this is like the paralytic on the mat whose four friends, you can't get there. What a burden to want to be at the foot of Jesus, to want to be healed, to have faith that it could happen if only you could get there. And the friends don't come alongside and say, oh man, we have such pity for you. We feel so sorry. We'll be praying for you. No. They say, well, hey, you can't carry this burden, but we can. Jump on. Actually, let us pick you up and put you on the mat and let's go. Oh, we can't get through the front door? No big deal. Let's climb up on the roof. We'll pull the thatches apart. We'll drop you down at Jesus' feet. Let us carry your burden. Another way I might say that is we're going to get in the ditch with one another. When we see someone, and this is the church folks especially, but also folks in the community, we see people in the ditch, we need to have the spirit of compassion that says, you know what, I'm jumping in there with you. What's easy for us to do, and I'm just as much a fault of this, is to see folks in the ditch and be like, ah, I feel so bad for them. Ah, I'll pray for them, which is good and important. But I think God's calling us in this spiritual community to something else. To not just look at the ditch and have pity on them, but to jump in the ditch with them. And to say, hey, your burden is my burden. Let's do this together. So a spirit of compassion, a spirit of love. And it speaks in the second half of verse 2 of the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, Christ methodically, often, many times, summed up the law, the Mosaic law and the moral law of Scripture in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. What is the law of Christ? Love God. Love others. That law is fulfilled and confirmed, even heightened in Jesus Christ. And how he modeled that for us in his life. And so here's the irony of Galatians. Is that we spend all this time talking about how we don't need to live out the Mosaic law for our justification because our salvation rests in Jesus Christ alone, not in how obedient we are to all of this law. But on the flip side of that is that when we come to Jesus in faith, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we now, as we live out our love for God and others, will fulfill the law in ways that we never dreamed possible if we were going out and trying to fulfill the law. He says, live this way, and you will fulfill the law. When you live in a Christ-like, Holy Spirit-empowered life of love. Next characteristic, a spirit of introspection. Verses 3 and 4. I'm going to go ahead and read these again. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. These verses can become a little more tricky, but I think that Paul's taken us back to that mentality of comparing ourselves to others. And think about it this way. If you're comparing yourself to others, and if that's the mentality you have, where does the boasting come from? Where does the pride come from? It comes from looking at others and seeing yourselves better than they are. And Paul says, you're going to deceive yourself in this way. Because our comparison isn't meant to be with one another. Our comparison is meant to be with God and Jesus Christ. That's where the comparison lies, if there's any comparison at all. Paul's saying, don't pretend like you're something you're not, based on how you compare yourself to one another. Instead, be confident of who you are in Jesus Christ. Be confident of who you are in Christ in such a way that when there is pride, or when you boast, as the NIV translates it, you are boasting in Jesus Christ and the work that Christ has done in your life in sealing you, in securing you, in making you one with himself through the Spirit. You see the difference there? In one, we point to each other and we compare to each other and we make ourselves feel good about ourselves. And Paul says, we live that way, you're deceiving yourself. The other is we compare ourselves to Christ. We have a spiritual humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But a spiritual humility in such a way that causes us to call out to Christ, to cling to Christ, to have faith in Christ for forgiveness in such a way that Christ then enters our life through the power of the Spirit and does all the work for us and secures us and makes in us a new creation so that we can then boast in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. We need to look within. Have some moments where we're honest with each other about how we see ourselves and what our motivations are, what our values are, and whether or not we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, because that has an impact on the community. It has an impact on the spiritual community. Because self-evaluation leads to renewed commitment to our God-given mission. Because when we evaluate and examine ourselves, it should and can point us to Jesus, which renews our passion and our calling in life and helps us to then have a spirit of ownership, which you see in verse 5. Now, this seems to contradict verse 2. Verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, carry your own load. You're like, wait a minute, Paul. What's going on here? I'm confused. The verse actually complements and doesn't contradict, because there's two different Greek words being used there. I mentioned the Greek verb in two, not verb, it's a noun, in two, speaking to cargo. Well, the word used in verse 5 is more like a backpack. It's more like a load that you can throw on your shoulders and walk and take for your journey. Two very different words. One is a load that you can carry and need to carry because it's equipping you for the journey. The other is a load that, because of life's circumstances, becomes so heavy that you can't carry it on your own. And what Paul is saying is, take ownership of your faith journey. Take ownership of it in such a way that your desire to love and serve the Lord also speaks to your desire to love and serve one another. Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Yes, Jesus. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Next on the list is you are. You are. And there's tools that we can equip one another with, and there's ways that we can position ourselves to allow the presence of God to work in our lives, to be attuned to the work that the Spirit's doing. But Paul's saying, take ownership of your faith, take ownership of your journey. And when everyone does that as a community, we walk alongside. And it brings out in us a spirit of investment. Spirit of investment. Verse 6 is a fun verse because it talks about paying a pastor. And actually, Luther and Calvin expound greatly on this verse, and it becomes a biblical basis for a minister as a vocation, as a paid vocation. Well, they go on to say verses 7 and 8 speak to this too, that if you sow well in paying your pastor, you will reap more blessings from your pastor. We're not going there. I think that's pushing it too far. I will just mention verse 6 and say thank you for being obedient and faithful to your call. Verse 7, though, speaks to this spiritual investment. If you sow it, you're going to reap it. We know this. This is a principle that we live by, that we understand. Go back to chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit are the vices. If you sow a whole bunch of these things, guess what you're going to reap? If you sow a whole bunch of these things, guess what you're going to reap? Where's your investment? But I would also push it to one other application. And that is, if we sow spiritual community, guess what we will reap? If we invest in one another, if we invest in our lives together, if we make an investment into this community, into walking alongside one another, into bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, guess what type of things we will reap as a community of faith? The spirit of love will grow. How we walk alongside one another will grow. But if we isolate, if we step outside, if we sow very little in this community of faith, guess what you're going to reap in your life? When you need someone to bear your burdens and you feel isolated and you're wondering where the community of faith is, we reap what we sow. Paul's calling us to invest, not just in our relationship with the Lord, yes, that's the root of it all, but also in our relationship with one another. And I just want to say one other thing quickly about this, is that it mentions eternal life. Then you will reap eternal life. And when we hear eternal life, we're so wired to think about heaven in the future after I die. But eternal life in Scripture takes on a little bit different meaning. Because remember John, in John chapter 17, it says that you would know Jesus Christ, and this is eternal life, that knowledge of God through Jesus. There's a sense that Jesus Christ in the incarnation, in coming to the earth, has broken into the present with eternity. And so the understanding there is that we can reap eternal life now. Because anytime we're living in the kingdom, anytime the kingdom characteristics are manifesting themselves among us, anytime we're experiencing God's love and grace and mercy and joy, anytime we're representing the community of God to the world, we are bringing eternity into the present. We are getting a taste of eternity. We are getting a glimpse of eternity. We are inviting all that is eternal into the now. There's an invitation in here that if you sow the seeds, you can begin to reap the blessings of eternity now. That beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. We can reap some of those blessings now as a spiritual community. Now, this isn't hard. I mean, it is hard. That would have been a big slip. It's easy. Don't worry about it. We got this. No, it's hard. And so Paul says, do not grow weary. There's a spirit of perseverance that we need as a community of faith. It's hard, so don't grow weary. Encourage one another. Here's an interesting thing to think about. Our society and our churches and our pastors and all of us have kind of given in to this spirit of niceness, of ease, to where there's a little bit of conflict. If we see something arising, if someone doesn't like us, our tendency now in this world is to run away, is to leave. Well, I don't like it there anymore. I'm just going to go find another church because there's 3,000 of them in Ashland County. It should be easy to find one I like. Oh, I don't like what they're doing. Well, let's leave them. We'll go form our own. Oh, there's some conflict here. I don't know if I want to deal with that. Maybe, you know, so I'm going to go look for something else. I'm going to go find another job. Instead of working through this hard stuff. Why is that important? Because those hard things in our lives, those sources of conflict, are opportunities for change and transformation and growth. We don't grow when things are easy. We grow when things are challenging. Things don't just come naturally to us. In this nice, grass is always green world, where if we run away from challenges, we're going to continue to grow. No, we step into them. Why? Because we believe that the love God has for us and the Spirit within us is greater than these things that are the source of the conflict. And when we have faith in Christ in that way, we can step into them with the spirit of perseverance, knowing that God can see us through them. And then on the other side of it, we're all going to be better people, changed people, transformed people, because we've persevered through the hard things. Sometimes you have to sow for a long time before you begin to reap a little bit of harvest. So we need to persevere, folks. Hang in there together. And I got to tell you, the other night at Oasis, Oasis, for those of you who are visiting, is a Wednesday night ministry where we come together for fellowship and food for an hour. We eat together. And then this year we're stepping into the prayer chapel and we're praying. Part of that prayer is positioning ourselves to hear from the Lord. Part of that prayer is ministering to one another. We prayed for each other, for the church, for the community the other night. And we sat and we listened and we allowed God to speak into our hearts. And there were 20 of us in that room over there for over an hour the other night praying. And I saw in that a glimpse of the harvest. I saw in that a glimpse of a community, a spiritual community being formed here, united in the Spirit. I saw our folks praying for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, bearing each other's loads. These things we're talking about here were right there in front of us Wednesday night. And so I say that to offer you into that. I also say it to tell you we're beginning to reap some of the harvest. So let's continue to persevere. And that's just one of many examples. Spirit of hope. We will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. We need to carry that hope as a community. And we need to be the hope for others when they're losing hope. Because ultimately Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins and Jesus is in us, we win too. Spirit of hope and a spirit of service. Work for the good of all, Paul says at the end of this section, and especially the family of faith. Work for the good of all, and especially the family of faith. When there's opportunities to serve, serve. Feed the hungry. Give a drink to the thirsty. Show hospitality to the strangers. Clothe the naked. Care for the sick. Visit the prisoners. Pray for one another. Work for the good of all, and especially the family of faith. Some of you maybe have heard me say that when we experience attributes of the kingdom of God, it's like an appetizer for us. We're getting a taste of the way it will be one day when the kingdom is fully present. And when we live into this type of community, that's what we experience. We give each other, we help each other get a taste of the goodness of being a part of the family of God. And we also then can become an appetizer to the community. Do you think there's people in this community longing for a place where they could find these things? Longing for a place and a people that look at them in love, with humility, that are trying to restore them? That are trying to walk alongside them and bear their burdens? Saying to them, hey, you're not in this alone. We'll jump in the ditch with you. Of course. And so many of them have given up on the church as the place to be those people, because we so easily get tied up in our comparisons with one another, with other churches, with the whole thing. But a theology of grace puts us on level ground, puts us all in the same place where we can engage one another, live with one another. John 17 says, how will the world know that Jesus is Savior? The way we live and love with one another. The way we live community is how the world will know that Jesus is from God. And I'd hate to say it in this way, but you know how many books I have on my shelf that are growth strategies? How many books on my shelf right now that, because we want to grow First Presbyterian Church, I'm going to go down and read about how they did that in New York City? You know how many of those books I've read? I'm like, this doesn't work. You know what I believe does work? This. When we become a spiritual community with these characteristics, people will be drawn. Because they're being drawn to the presence of God within us and among us, both here in this place and as we carry that presence into the world. I invite you to take a few minutes to reflect on this. Ask yourself where these characteristics are present, where they're lacking, what God might be inviting you into through these words.